Well, may God answer our prayer in the affirmative. We have prayed together, asking for God to illuminate our hearts, to change our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, John the Apostle, in his latter years, is writing so that we might enjoy that kind of fellowship. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we began the book of 1 John, John introduced us to the reality that we have in Christ coming and revealing eternal life to us, revealing the Father to us, and that reality that they heard, saw, touched, experienced, that reality that they are proclaiming to us, the reality of the gospel of Jesus, produced a fellowship between the apostles and those who listen to them and believe their word. And not only a fellowship between us and them, but also between us and God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that fellowship produces joy. And so you see this reality, fellowship based on reality, naturally produces joy. The gospel is the news that brings joy. It's the good news. The flip of that is also true. Falsehood produces alienation. When Satan lied to Adam and Eve and caused them to doubt the goodness of God and therefore to disobey Him, it produced alienation from God. And that alienation in turn produced the misery with which the world is shackled today. And the same is true in our individual lives. It naturally raises the question, with all the voices in our world, how do we know who is telling the truth? I don't know about you, but in the last few years, with the glut of information that we have about serious matters, I find myself perpetually frustrated trying to decide who's telling me the truth and who's not. Or when are they telling me the truth? Because I know sometimes they're lying. Okay? And it produces this uncertainty, fretting, anger, polarization, because this person believes this version of truth, this version of truth. And we talk about fake news and lob those grenades of fake news back and forth. Well, you believe that because you believe. OK, we understand that this is a world that we live in, and it's actually not recent development. How do we know who is for real? How do we know who is telling the truth? And John the Apostle has written this epistle that you may know, so that you have the means by which to discern truth from error, who God actually is and who He's not, who's bringing a false gospel, who's bringing the true gospel. And so he's going to continue talking about that gospel in verses 5 through 10. Of chapter 1 of 1 John. Follow with me as I read. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you. Message and proclaim based on similar word. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. These verses vividly portray the contrast between light and darkness, between truth and falsehood, between those who are saved and those who are not. Three times we see the clause, if we say. And in contrast, if we walk, if we confess. False teachers are practiced at talking a good game, but just talking about it doesn't make it true. Talking, what we say, is not the definition of reality. True Christianity shows itself in the nitty-gritty realities of everyday life. And John clearly lays out for us what it means to be part of the fellowship of light, to actually be in the kind of fellowship that he talked about in the opening verses. And he's going to do it on these lines of thought. First, he starts with the foundational reality of who God is. That's in verse 5. Then he moves to the contrasting outcomes of walking in light or walking in darkness. And then thirdly, the telltale test of what we do with our sin. And we're going to see how these hold together as we work through this particular passage. First, consider with me the foundational reality of who God is. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, John is following up on what he said in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. The message is what the apostles proclaimed or announced to the readers. It's a noun, the message, and a verb, we proclaim, based on the same term from which we transliterate the word angel. It's an announcement. The angels are announcers or messengers of God who announce his word to us. We see that in Luke 2. Christmas time, we always go to this passage where the angels announce the good news that Christ has been born to the shepherds and indeed to all people. And verse 5 declares that the apostles heard this message from him. That is, from God the Son, the word of life, who embodies the gospel message of eternal life. To see Jesus was to see the Father, because he said, I and my Father are one. And so you remember that as the passage opened up, this letter opens up, there's this gospel that they're proclaiming, but there's this person they're proclaiming, God the Son, who is this word of life. The two merge. Christ is the incarnate word. We see this kind of language from Jesus Christ in John 14, just before he was arrested and crucified. He said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can he say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So Christ is teaching his disciples that to see him is to see God. To hear from him is to hear from God. To witness the miracles that he was doing was to see the work of God. And this is in fulfillment of prophecies like Isaiah 7:14 that prophesied that the Messiah would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Literally, with us, God, exclamation point. God actually revealed himself to us through Jesus. Paul talks about this the same way in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says, in their case, those that have rejected the gospel, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory, the shining splendor of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, he said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What we're seeing here is this merging of ideas of God and light and God the Father and God the Son and God revealing himself and our trusting in him as the light. So it raises this question and points to this reality. What is God like? What did Jesus reveal him to be? What's his essential character? And John answers with the message that he and the other apostles received from Jesus, the word of light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There was a pantheon of gods that people worshipped in the first century. There are millions of people today who doubt that God even exists, or if he does, they're not sure where to look. And John says to them, God is light, and him is no darkness at all. Light is common imagery that really we all understand for truth, for righteousness, for life, in contrast to ignorance and falsehood and sin and death. Light, by its very nature, shines. God shines. God communicates. God reaches out. God loves. He illuminates our lives with truth and righteousness and life and love. This is the very character of God. The God that we worship is light. People like to portray God as hidden. People like to portray God as just in the dark, and that we're groping in the dark. God is light. And yet we look around and we see so much darkness in our world. We see so much darkness in us. God is light. In fact, apart from God, there is nothing but darkness. But where he is, there is light. This foundational, essential nature of God is the first step that John uses to reveal the difference between the true gospel and false gospels, between true Christians and false professors. John Stott, in his small commentary on the epistles of John, really helpful commentary. Always, John Stott is theologically sound, and he sticks with the passage, but he's also really clear. He's really good at boiling things down. He says this: the miserable errors of the heretics were due to their ignorance of God's ethical self-revelation as light. They could never have laid claim to a private, esoteric is another way of saying, I know more than you do. Like, this is for the elite to know. I always get nervous when someone starts talking that way. Okay? Private esoteric gnosis or knowledge into which they've been initiated. They would never have adopted that way of thinking if their conception of God had been one who is light, diffusive, shining forth, manifesting himself, in whom is no darkness at all, no secrecy, no hiding in the shadows. This is the character of God. And so before we can actually discern anything, we really need to be clear about God's essential character, that God is light. Does your conception of who God is match the message, this message that the apostles proclaimed, that God is light, that God reveals himself, that God makes himself known, that God reaches out, that God is good, that God is love, that God is righteous, that, you know, these qualities about his very character, you can't remove them from his character. This is the God that is. What happens is we go through different things and we go, wait a minute, God, you're not being who you're supposed to be, and you seem so hidden, or you're so torturous, or what you've just allowed to happen, I wonder whether you're actually good. And John and the apostles of Jesus Christ says, God is light. God is light. And so it's important for us to think through how our notions of who God is deviate from this fundamental quality. God is light. The gospel invites us to come to the light. You know, over the past week or so, there's been a lot of cold, dreary weather. We've had some sunshine too, but it's cold and dreary, and there's nothing like that warm fire glowing there in the living room, and being able to gather around the light and the warmth of that. And Let that be an image that reminds you of what God is like. Come gather around the fire. Come into the light of His presence. Come warm your cold heart by drawing close to Him. Come feel His light shine into your soul. God is light. This is His character. Now, John is going to now help us see the significance of this as he moves in verses 6 and 7 to the contrasting outcomes of walking in light or walking in darkness. We see the words, if we say, it's going to appear three times in our passage, each time introducing what false teachers teach, followed by a contrast of what believers do. Here is the first one. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. When light shines, it reveals. It shows the path to walk. Light is not for mere academic theory and philosophical speculation. It's for lighting your way. It's for showing your path. If you're in the dark, you're not sure where you're walking. Remember what Psalm 119 that extols the word of God. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. John Stott explains further, if God is also light in the sense of possessing an absolute moral perfection, their claim, the claim of these false teachers to know Him and have fellowship with Him, despite their indifference to morality, is seen to be sheer nonsense. Sheer nonsense. If I'm going to take my ethics and my morality and I'm going to say I can walk in the light and yet this doesn't matter, that's nonsense. It's irrational. No one who walks in the darkness of lies and sinful living is close to God. It's just not possible. Religion without morality, Stott goes on to say, is an illusion. Now, I think Uncle Fred, I think you're the one that brought me back this little oil lamp from Israel. I think from Nazareth Village, if I remember correctly. So as we think about light, when we think about light, we think about electricity. We think about, you know, hand lights and track lighting and all of that, dimming the lights. Well, think about the age they're living in. Think about what it was like when there aren't any electric lights and how dark it could be. Well, what you would have to give you light is a little oil lamp like this, filled with oil, has a wick. You would light that. In fact, some of you have kind of a Victorian version of this that you got out this week just in case the power went out. Did any of you have the power go out? Okay, a few of you did. I'm sorry, because while the rest of us, we're going, yay, our power didn't go out. You're going like, sorry. Your power's back on now, right? Good, good. Yeah, because we've had times where it's been out for a number of days. That's no fun. So to have this light shining, this is what they would have been familiar with. So to walk in the light, you had to be close to the light. It's not like you're in a stadium with the stadium lights on. Okay? It's like you got an oil lamp. And the closer, you know how it is when the electricity goes out and there's things you've got to do. And you've got to have a flashlight or some kind of light with you wherever you go, because it doesn't matter whether there's light in the other room or not. You need light in the room where you are. Okay? To walk in the light, you have to be close to the light. And the farther you are from the source of light, the greater the darkness in which you walk. So here's the imagery. Closeness to God and walking in the light go together. Remember, he's been talking about fellowship. Fellowship is not distanced. Fellowship is having in common. You are sharing in the light. You are partaking of light. It's a fellowship of light. In fact, Paul will talk about us being children of light. In other words, our very nature becomes light when we're trusting in the Lord. Now, actually, Jonathan Wooster was the one that was telling me, brought this up as we were talking about this passage a couple weeks ago. And he sent me this photo of his sons. They weren't carrying a little oil lamp. This is back on Halloween. I guess they were dressed up as firemen or something. But he was shining the flashlight so they know where to walk in the neighborhood on Halloween. And they needed to stay in the light. And what a great picture of the way life is for us. There's darkness around. We need to walk in the light. God is that source of light. So here's the positive contrast. Here's how true Christians live. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we expect John to say, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. And while that is true, look at where he goes instead. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, it can be hard to observe with accuracy whether someone is truly in fellowship with God. People talk about God. They may share what God taught them or God told them. You know, you watch false teachers at work and they can be very convincing. They're very good at expressing themselves. They're very good at taking a piece of truth and mixing in error. They have huge followings. They often are very wealthy because so many people are following them. They may even seem super close to God in a way that you experience more. They talk about God in a way you say, wow, I wish I knew that kind of experience. Well, who can prove or disprove their private experiences? I mean, we've all had the experience of actually experiencing something, sharing it with somebody else, and they go like, yeah, right, really. But you know what you saw. You know what you heard, okay? Well, if you're thinking about other people, they say something like, they're walking with God and they're closest to God and God told them this and God led them that. And it's like, I wasn't there. How am I going to throw out their testimony? How do I know? Well, you can easily observe whether they have fellowship with God's people. You can observe that. A person who can't get along with the born again people of God is not in fellowship with God either. I don't care how spiritually he talks. A person who withdraws from them or disdains them is not truly godly. Now, he might be a believer that's just out of fellowship with God, but he's living like an unbeliever. It doesn't matter how smart the person may seem or how spiritual they talk. Such people often have a superior attitude toward other Christians, just as the Gnostics did with their so-called higher knowledge. Watch out for the elite kind of talk. Watch out for those who look down on other genuine believers. Be careful. We need to be careful about how we talk about other believers, because we can all fall into this sin. Okay? But if you're walking in the light, you're going to connect with others who are doing so. Now, wherever there are people, there are problems. We know that because we're all sinners by birth and by choice. We all stumble. We all do things and say things that can be hurtful to others, that can disrupt relationships. But people that truly know God, that are walking in the light, aren't going to let that division stand. They're going to seek to resolve the problem. They're going to have some apostle like Paul saying, Euodia and Syntyche agree in the Lord. And my fellow helper, help them. help them because they've labored side by side with me in the gospel. In other words, a person that's actually walking in the light, there's going to be a fellowship with other believers. There's truthing and love going on. There's honesty and humility about who you are. There's sharing. There's camaraderie. You're not hiding because you're in the light. There's nothing to hide. Now, if you're thinking with me on this, this actually raises a serious question. We know that there's not one of us without sin. So how can we have this open fellowship with God and with his people when we know how messed up we are? How can we live even an hour of the day totally clean from sin? I mean, it comes naturally to us. So how are we going to have this kind of fellowship? How are we going to actually walk in the light when our nature is to sin? The answer is that we have come to God to be clean. To walk in the light, you have to come to the light. When you do so, you have fellowship with God and with his people. And that fellowship with one another springs from your fellowship with God. How is the fellowship with God? Think about the miracle this is. How is it possible for sinners like us to have fellowship with God in the first place? The answer is the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This relationship with God is what cleans me up and removes the division so that I can have fellowship with him and with other people. I can't get rid of my sin and the guilt of it and the alienation of it by ignoring it or rationalizing it. It must be acknowledged, it must be paid for, it must be cleansed, and only the blood of Jesus can do that. Romans 3 talks about this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption, the ransom price that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. His blood was the payment that satisfied the wrath of God. His blood paid the full price of my sin. His blood created the reconciliation, the bringing me back to God so that I could have fellowship. And only his blood can do that. This is to be received by faith. And will you note in our passage this morning that God does more than just forgive us. He cleanses us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Not just the sins we're aware of. And the longer you know the Lord, you start realizing there are things that maybe you've practiced for a long time that aren't right. And you didn't even realize it. You thought you were good. And you start to realize, And particularly when we start talking about sins that are the trends, the fault lines of our character, that we're pretty much blind to because we're so used to them. Usually it's a brother or sister in Christ that points them out, maybe a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter or somebody that's gotten to know us and say, hey, Drew, you need to work on this. This is a problem. Okay, so God doesn't just take care of the sins we're aware of. He cleanses us from all sin, every stain of sin in our deeds, in our words, in our thoughts, in our desires, totally clean. Not just the things that we did that were wrong, but the things that we didn't do that were right. How else, if God doesn't cleanse us from all sin, how else could sinners ever hope to have close fellowship with a completely holy God? There's no way. So let me ask you this morning, what is the state of your relationship with God? Because if you will get that clear through Jesus Christ, his blood, you will find the path to restoring your relationship with your brothers and sisters as well. Some of you have suffered for years with alienation from people that you're quite sure are actually born again. And maybe you've even lost hope that it ever can be reconciled. This is how. The sins can be cleansed, all of it, and open up the path to fellowship. Now, this naturally leads to another defining test of true Christianity versus false religion. And that's number three, the telltale test of what we do with our sin. For me to be clean, the blood of Jesus has to cleanse me. For me to have fellowship, I've got to be clean. I've got to be walking in light. So this problem of our sin is a huge problem. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So two times, if we say, again, the false claims of fake Christianity. If we say we have no sin, that is, we have no sin nature. This is different from just saying that my sin doesn't impact my fellowship with God. That was the first lie. Oh, yeah, I've got these sins, but I'm still walking in the light. Those sins don't really matter. Okay? That was the first lie. This is the second lie. I don't have a sin nature. Because they're enlightened now, the false teachers of John's days were claiming that sin no longer was part of their nature, that they were now beyond sin, whatever their outward behavior. Those who believe they can grow so much that they no longer have any propensity to sin and never give in to it, it's called perfectionism, are actually drifting toward this ancient heresy. Such a claim demonstrates self-deception. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Not only don't you know God, who is light, but you don't know yourself. And by the way, this is why humility must be such a Christian virtue, because if you're arrogant, generally it means you're not paying attention to how sinful you actually are. How broken you actually are, how limited you actually are. How can you be arrogant? How can I be unwilling to forgive somebody else when I have so much to be forgiven? In our era, it's very popular to believe that we're all basically good. That if there's even such a thing as sin, it's an aberration, or it's somebody else's fault. You hear things like this: the guilt I feel is just a psychological problem. I'm not sinful, it's the system. Or it's society. It's the oppressors. It's my upbringing. I just need healing from the damage that other people caused me. Or perhaps most pervasive and common is this claim: I'm basically a good person. If I deal with my sin in any of these ways, I am engaging in self-deception. There's a third lie then in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. This lie deals not with my nature, but with my deeds. It's claiming that I've committed no sinful deeds. Now, how do you get there? Well, I can get there by ignoring my sinful deeds, or by justifying my sinful deeds that I've committed, or by redefining what sinful deeds even are. This is very common today. Calling evil good and good evil has infected our society all the way from entertainment to the legislatures and the courts. And many churches and professing Christians have caved to it and actually joined in so that they can avoid the scandal of being out of step with the times. Violence and vengeance are promoted, praised, protected. Sexual sins are no longer sinful. They should be celebrated as merely expressions of who we are, or to put a religious flavor to it, who God created us to be. If you call out my sin, then you're not only my enemy, you're God's enemy. That's a lie. That's a lie. People love to portray biblical morality as nothing but a social construct rather than the law of God written into the very fabric of the universe. And all these approaches make God a liar. Anyone who believes and talks this way does not have God's word in them. They are purveyors of darkness, not light. So in contrast to these lies, still common today, how does a true Christian respond to his own sin? What does the gospel teach us? Well, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instead of hiding our sin or rationalizing our sin or blame shifting or denying or redefining or any other such dishonest, evasive tactic, we confess our sins. That is, we say the same thing about our specific sins as God does. For God is the one that establishes what is right and wrong. If we own our wrongdoing, if we freely admit our sin to be sin before God, he is faithful to forgive us those sins. Faithful to his promise to forgive those who humbly, honestly come to him, and just, righteous to forgive because Jesus has already paid the price of our sin. We saw this already in Romans 3. We are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation, a satisfaction of his wrath by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness in his divine forbearance. He's passed over former sins. It's to show his righteousness at the present time. In other words, all of history was leading to this point when the sacrifice should be made so that he might be just, righteous God, a just judge, and at the same time, a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can God be righteous and then say that sinners are righteous? The only way is for somebody to have paid for their sin and cleansed it. And Jesus did that for us. And God does more than just forgive us our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is the second time John has hit that truth in this brief passage. Everything that does not meet God's perfect standard of right. Unrighteousness is actually takes in even more than just this deliberate kind of sinning. Unrighteousness is everything that doesn't match up to perfection. And God cleanses us from this. We can sing, my sins are gone, I've been set free. Same as what we saw in verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin, everything that falls short of the mark. The only way to deal with our sin is to bring it openly to God for his forgiveness and cleansing through the blood of Jesus, our ransom. And we find that hard to do. I don't like having to face how sinful I am. We all prefer for people to talk about how well we're doing, how great our work was, what an awesome person we are. Now we can get embarrassed if they go overboard, but none of us enjoy saying that was wrong. You did wrong. You're thinking wrong. Your desires are wrong. We don't like that. We never have liked that. And so for us to come to the God that we know is completely holy and just like open that up feels treacherous. It feels dangerous. It feels humiliating. But that's exactly what God calls us to do. How we deal with our sin reveals whether we're in fellowship with God or not. If we don't deal with our sin God's way, we cannot walk in the light. In fact, we will run from the light. This is what John says in his gospel in John 3. This is the judgment. This is the crisis. The light is coming to the world. People love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out God. Human nature is to shrink from coming to a holy God with our sin. We're afraid to do so. But God says, come. Trust me. The old invitation song, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. In other words, well, I need to get my life cleaned up a little bit more before I come to God. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And this is the answer. This is the answer we need to give to God. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. The happiness for which my heart longs, the cleansing, the having the barrier removed, having the darkness dispelled for which my heart longs, as one made in the image of God, is found by moving toward the one who could destroy me, but has chosen to love me instead and to cleanse me. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 32. Blessed, happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, the twistedness, the lawlessness of my sin. You forgave it. You know, if you have a terminal disease, it does no good to deny it or to ignore it, especially when there is a proven cure. Sin may have you by the throat. It may have infected your heart and your mind. It's what's driving you away from God and from other people. Stop running. Stop rationalizing it. Stop fearing to come to the only one who can make you whole again. He is the great physician. And he takes children of darkness and makes them children of light. That can be you. That ought to be you. You can walk in the light. You can have fellowship with God and with his people. How do you know who is part of the fellowship of light and who isn't? Well, you start with the foundational reality of who God actually is. From there, you look at the contrast between walking in light and walking in darkness. And then it comes down to this. What are you going to do with your sin? Fellowship of light. May God grant us the joy of sharing in this fellowship of light. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Help us as we meditate on it. As we apply it, as we think about the ways it shines into our lives, help us to respond with honesty and humility. Help us come to you for cleansing, knowing that cleansing is available to us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, restore what is broken, restore what is diseased, restore what has been ransacked by the enemy. Dispel the darkness that has invaded our lives. That we might walk in light, that we might enjoy the fellowship of light, that Jesus came to give us. For it's in His name we pray.